Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that you have arranged our salvation before the foundation of the world. We thank you that your Son has died for us in our place and for our benefit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has enlightened our eyes, given us the knowledge of the truth of your word, and has sealed us for the day of redemption. We ask that you continue your work in us and bring us to a deeper understanding and a greater love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Ephesians. We're in the last chapter. It's good to see you here, Ron. You missed most of the book, but we're still in it. I came across a different outline of the book just today, I guess. I had read it before, but forgotten it. So the first three chapters on this outline deal with the seat of the Christian, that we are, God has seated us together with Christ in the heavenly places. And then the chapters 4 through 6, chapter 6, verse 9, deal with our walk. So we have the seat and the walk, and then the stand of the Christian in verse 10 and on in chapter 6. Just a different way of seeing things, I guess. So we are in the final section dealing with our stand or our warfare. We have covered through verse 13 so far, which deals with the preparation. We are to be prepared before we enter into a battle with the full armor of God. We must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We need to recognize that our ultimate enemy is not people, but our enemies are the spiritual forces that influence the people of the world. And tonight we will look at the armor of God, the full armor of God, but we won't get to all of it tonight. And then after this is deals with prayer. Paul deals with the importance of prayer for all the saints, for all believers. Okay, so I guess to review slightly or reiterate that Paul began the second half of Ephesians dealing with our walk. He calls for us to walk consistent with our calling in all gentleness and lowliness with humility, bearing with one another in love. And then the section we just finished before this, in chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, deals with us submitting to one another out of fear for Christ, reverence for Christ. First, that's given generally to all believers and then specific groups, wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters. We are to submit to one another and be humble with one another, and immediately after talking about submission and humility, Paul begins the section dealing with our warfare and now our armor. And I liked something Mike said last Thursday night about humility being the underwear in the armor of God. We put that on first. We put on humility. Okay. So I'll read the section. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may... That's the end of the section. We'll finish the chapter after that. So, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. After being prepared, after being strong in the Lord and putting on the full armor of God, take up the full armor of God, now the command is to stand firm. The purpose of putting on the armor of God is that we may be able to stand firm. So there's an order that is laid out here. We must first be strengthened in order to put on the full armor, and we must have the full armor on in order to stand firm, to hold our ground. So the first piece of armor now is the belt of truth, having girded your loins with truth. I am not an artist. I didn't draw these. I found these illustrations. So, Roman soldiers at the time, many commentators say that they wore a loose tunic or robe and would have to pull it up and tuck it into their belt in order to allow them to move about freely. So that they wouldn't trip over it and it wouldn't restrict their movement once they pulled it up. And also the belt or girdle would give strength to the back. And it's not really in this drawing, but the breastplate would fasten to it, and also the sheath or scabbard for the sword would attach to the girdle or belt. So its main functions were to give support, to give the soldier freedom to move, to make him ready for action. Be prepared with the truth. Did you have a question?
Yeah, you said first before you put on the armor, you have to be strengthened. You mean like strengthened in faith?
Be strong in the Lord. That's the beginning of this section.
Strong faith?
Sure. Strong in your confidence in God. Sure. Strong in faith. So we have a picture of a belt in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 11:5, it says about the Messiah that righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So we have a picture of a belt in reference to the Messiah. It's not specifically called truth there, but that may be what the Old Testament pictures of armor may be kind of what brought this passage about for the Ephesians. There's much to say about truth. Yes, Ron.
Have you ever studied on the belt in the very front right there? What was hanging between its legs almost. Was that any symbol to that?
I don't know. I don't know.
I've never found it.
Maybe it was the extra belt and they tied it in the front of that hang. You know what I mean?
I don't know.
That's what I'm thinking.
Could be.
I was thinking yeah. Maybe it was some type of symbol or something you might know, or somebody else might know what it meant. I've always seen that, and one of them, I thought it was for some type of protection. But everything else seems to have a symbol.
The symbol was, you don't strike in this area.
Hey, in other words, they had armor on them.
Yeah, I'm
all right.
So God is a God of truth. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I have a few other references. I'll read a couple more. 2 Samuel 7:28. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth. Psalm 119:160 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So God is a God of truth, and we have in the New Testament a similar phrase in 1 Peter 1:13. Peter writes, to gird up the loins of your mind, which actually means to prepare your minds for action. So we have that picture of a belt. It gets the soldier ready for action. So what would Paul have in mind when he says to put on the belt of truth? And there's two main views. One is that he's talking about our works, that we should be truthful. He said in chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. That is almost a direct quote from part of that, from Zechariah 8. Verses 16 and 17, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. And let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. And finally, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully or truthfully are his delight. So that is one view that Paul is telling us to put on truth in our actions, in our speech, that we should not be deceptive in our dealings with one another. Another view is that Paul is talking about God's truth, and specifically his word. Be prepared in the truth, be prepared in the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. In Ephesians 1, we see that it is after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and having believed, we were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. So after hearing the word of truth, that is, it leads to our salvation. Again, in James, James writes, in the exercise of his will, that is God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. So it is God's word, his truth, that we are to put on. It is his living and abiding word of God that we have been born again, Peter writes. So what would it mean to be girded about with the truth of God's word? That would suggest that we should know his word, that we should believe it, we should love it, we should obey it. Our confidence should be in what God has spoken, because he is a God of truth. That is what should be around us, preparing us. We should not lean on our own understanding or speculations or traditions. We shouldn't allow any loose worldly thinking into our life that doesn't line up with the word of God. Every thought should be tucked into the word of God, the belt, and brought into alignment with the truth. We should not trip up over ungodly thinking, unbiblical thinking. We should not fall for the lies of the devil. So we should learn the truth and we should know it. Ezra had set his heart to study the Word of God, the law of God, and to practice it and to teach it. So it's not just enough that we should know the Word, but we should also put it into practice and share it. We should treasure it, we should desire it more than fine gold, treasure it more than the food that our body needs to live, and we should obey it. Put it into practice. James says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So the enemy tries to plant doubt in our mind. He tries to get us to question God's word, to doubt that what God has said is true. So we should be discerning. We should evaluate what we hear. In order to know if we are hearing the truth, we have to know what the truth is. Much like to know if you have a counterfeit dollar bill, you need to know what a true dollar bill looks like. So we need to know the truth to know if what we see or read or hear is truth or error. So to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, we should be grounded in the truth. Again, in chapter 4, Paul wrote, not to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. We should be maturing in the truth. We should be growing up and oppose the error. There is a union, stretched kind of weird, between the Son of God, the Word of God, and the truth of God, which they are kind of inseparable. In John chapter 1, we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, we're told in verse 14, and dwelt among us. So this Word is Jesus, the Son of God. I have it blue and green, so you see it's the Word and it's Jesus. They are together. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth there. And in John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So these all are co-related and inseparable. In Ephesians 1, I already read that after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we have the word of truth there together. And then in chapter 4, it says the truth is in Jesus. We don't have the word and Jesus in together in Ephesians, but they're all in John. So the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. John writes, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But God is not so. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. What God has said will come to pass. So this gives us security in our hope and great assurance in our battles, because we know what God has said will come to pass. He is faithful and true. So we should have that truth girded about our loins. And now it's not enough to have your tunic tucked in if you're not wearing your heavy armor. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the vital organs, the heart, liver, kidneys, lungs. It covers the soldier from the neck to the thigh. Without the breastplate, a soldier would be dangerously exposed to any attack. We would be completely vulnerable without it. Proverbs 4:23 says to protect your heart, guard your heart, keep your heart, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So this breastplate is essential to the soldier's survival. Again, we have God putting on a breastplate in Isaiah 59:17. The Messiah put on righteousness like a breastplate. And that, again, may be where Paul got this phrase from, right? Or the picture anyway. So God himself is clothed in righteousness. And God is righteous. He is upright. He determines what is right. Isaiah 45, I think. Print this out because it's a longer section. Beginning with verse 21, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. So, the Lord is a righteous God and a Savior. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. He is God, and there is no other. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'll probably talk about this more in just a minute, but just to get the subject started, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So Christ was made sin for us. Our sins were counted against him. He paid the full penalty for them. And this was so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he took our sins and gave us his righteousness. So keep that in mind as we look at righteousness. There's, again, two views for what Paul's talking about here. Is it our works that we are to do righteousness? I should have cut my finger there. Isaiah 56. The Lord commands, thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So the Lord wants us to do righteousness, to do righteous deeds, to keep from doing evil deeds. And Jeremiah 22:3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. So are we to put on righteous works as a breastplate? Maybe, but not our righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So there is a sense where we cannot count on our own righteous deeds. In Philippians 3, Paul writes that as to the righteousness which is in the law, he was found blameless, but he counted that to be lost in order that he might gain Christ. And in verse 9, that he may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And Titus tells us that we were saved and not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, God saved us. So our righteous deeds don't give us salvation. We didn't earn salvation, and we don't earn God's favor or blessing even after we have been saved. But we are called to do good works. The other view here is kind of transitioning from that, that it is God's righteousness that we are to put on as a breastplate. We have the Word of God is true and righteous altogether, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So God is righteous and His word is righteous. Yes?
So then putting on the cloak of righteousness is actually obeying God's word.
That would be... well, they're related. I think he's talking about God's righteousness that we put on, but it leads to our righteous works, our obedience to His word. Okay, I already talked about 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So it's His righteousness that we want and not our own righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, we find that our faith is reckoned as righteousness. It was first to Abraham, and now it is to all who believe in Him who justifies the ungodly. Our faith is reckoned as righteousness. And it is not... Let me just turn here. Romans 4... If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Amen. So it is not our works. God doesn't owe us anything. It is His righteousness
through Christ,
through faith. We believe Him, and He counts it as righteousness.
Believe in who?
Well, we believe in God, but there's no way to God except through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we believe in His Son, both. So how do we put on the righteousness that God has already imputed to us? He has already considered us to be righteous. So how do we put on this righteousness? I guess to put on in this sense would be to be confident in it. We should be fully persuaded that we are covered by Christ's righteousness and not our own. We should be preaching, I guess, the gospel to ourselves. We should know it. We should believe it. That Jesus was made sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is my righteousness. His righteousness guards me from all the charges and accusations that the devil brings against me. His righteousness alone allows us to stand against the schemes of the devil.
Amen.
Yes?
So that would basically be doing what Colossians 1:23 says. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am made a minister. So it's basically staying grounded and settled in faith, which is...
That's good. That fits Colossians 1:23. Continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Yeah.
Amen.
Faith.
Huh?
Faith. But the gospel.
Meditating on
it. And the power of the resurrection.
Verse 15. We'll get to the gospel here. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word shod here is only used in two other places, Mark 6:9 and Acts 12:8. And both of those cases it talks about being shod with sandals or putting on your sandals, wearing sandals. That's kind of a different picture than we get from a soldier's footwear, but I don't know if they were sandals that they wore still as a soldier or if they had something more robust. But I guess the description I come across through the commentaries say that it was kind of like a sandal, a thick, tough leather sandal. So these would have nails or spikes driven through the bottom, which would give stability in the fight. So it's important to have good footing to be able to stand and not slip. We have in the Old Testament two similar passages that talk about feet and bringing the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace." And Nahum 1:15 is very similar. "Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace." And I will get into that in just a little minute. Gospel, good news, Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." That is good news there, to bring good news to the afflicted. And this is, I believe, later applied to Christ, the Messiah. He is the one who proclaimed the good news. He brought liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. So again, we have two views. One is that this is our works that Paul has in mind, that we should be sharing the gospel. We should preach the gospel to every creature, as the Lord says in Mark 16:15. Acts 15:7. Again, these are just talking about preaching the gospel. "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" So he was preaching the gospel that was in obedience to what God had determined. And 1 Corinthians 9:18. "What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." So Paul was a preacher of the gospel. We find that actually several places that he was preaching. So under that view, that we are to share the gospel, Paul would be writing that we should be prepared all the time to give the good news of salvation. That is a call to evangelize. Romans 10:15, again we see, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." I guess go before that in verse 14. "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So we have God's plan of spreading the good news is that we would share it and people would hear and believe. How will they believe what they haven't heard about, and how will they hear it if we don't share it? Yes.
What I'm getting here is that each one of these are all individual pieces that we have to put on and different things we have to do. It's more than just praying and asking the Lord to put the full armor on. There's things we have to do, like what you just said, going out and telling people about the gospel, preaching good tidings.
Well, we are to do these, but again, I'll get to this at the very end. I'm not sure that that's actually our real armor, though. I think that it would fall under the second category more, that we are to believe the gospel. Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So the gospel, it is our hope of salvation. I should have had on this other column, under our works, again in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes that we are always to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. So that again would be sharing the gospel or sharing the gospel, the reason why we have hope, the truth of God's word. But one problem with the view that it's talking about sharing the gospel, Romans 10:15, Isaiah 52:7, these aren't dealing with shoes, it's talking about feet. So Paul isn't talking about taking the gospel out into the world, he's talking about standing firm, not going out. "Stand firm against the schemes of the devil, stand your ground when his attacks come." Our footing, our stability comes from the gospel of peace. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll get to the gospel now.
Right.
Yes.
What you just said, stand in our ground, be wise. Mm-hmm. That will also come into effect where we would have to know the truth of what God's word says.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, that still would puke. We would twist things around like you did with feet. You know where I'm coming from? It's definitely important to know.
Know the truth. That's the belt of truth, that we should know His Word. We should, yeah. So 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the gospel. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand." So again, we have standing in the gospel. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And this word, for I declared to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, He appeared to me also."
Mm-hmm. It's the same thing as Romans 10:9 and 10.
The Holy Pentecost.
So the gospel of peace is that we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this this peace, this gospel of peace, gives us readiness to stand. It prepares us to stand against the schemes of the devil. That is the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we should stand fast in the truth that we are no longer enemies of God. We're now at peace with Him. He is now on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us?
That would be not facing the wrath of God.
Right.
Romans 5:9.
Yeah.
Much more. Much more than being now justified by His blood. He shall be saved from wrath through Him.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
That's good news. That's part of the gospel. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. So we have, I kind of broke it in two sections. If He's talking about our works, we should be truthful. We should be doing righteous works and sharing good news. And the other view is that our armor is God's truth, God's righteousness, God's gospel of salvation, that we have peace with God. Now, our good works are important. We are to speak truth. We are to be honest in our dealings. We are to be careful to maintain good works. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And we are to preach the gospel to every creature, to share the good news of salvation to everyone. But while these are important parts of our walk, I don't think that they are our defense, our protection. Our armor is not in what we do or what we are doing. It is what God has done. So even our walk in obedience to Christ, it is not a perfect walk. We still fall. We still stumble in many ways. And that is not a solid defense against the devil's attacks. The full armor of God is invincible. It allows us to stand against every attack. It is Christ's righteousness that gives us this protection. It is His word in which we find the truth, and it is His gospel of peace that prepares us, makes us ready to stand.
Amen.
And that's my view. But again, His righteousness, His salvation leads us then into doing obedience, into doing the other view of the armor, that we would be truthful and performing good works and sharing the gospel. But our armor, I think, is His work. That's what we need to be, just firm in that. Rooted.
Is that why people that count on their own righteousness, they can't stand because they don't have the armor?
If they don't, yeah. John.
We go through trials and tribulations in our life, and always remember that God works everything out for good for those who love Him. So no matter what we're going through, okay, we have to put on the full armor, because in the end, like, look at Satan. Why does he let him go and do all of these things? It's for his purpose. There's a plan for it. And that's why he allows to do that. It's like everybody watches football, right?
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine them guys going out there playing without helmet? Huh? So I have to do that on a daily basis. I've got to sort through prayer and meditation to improve my conscious conduct. And sometimes I don't do that. And when I don't do that, then look what happens. I mean, you know,
Football players don't have a sword or a shield, but
they have equipment on them.
They have the other parts.
They have the other parts. Even when they're not fibers, they have all of them.
Yeah.
They all have them.
Yeah.
Also, meditating on God's word, what we read every morning in our own Bible study, when we open God's word, we read it, meditate on what we read. I believe that also will help a lot, because the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. There's no better way to keep your mind stayed on the Lord but meditate on his word on the night.
And the end of that, and trust in him.
Exactly. Yes, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Exactly.
That's the most important
part. Mm-hmm. Yes. What a better way to keep your mind stable on meditating on what you read all day and night. That's what we're supposed to do anyway. I think that was preached by Bob in there, wasn't it? He spoke about Joshua and told Joshua to meditate on the word day and night.
Oh, yeah. Joshua 1:8. Yep.
Yes.
Yeah.
There's a difference between our conscience and the will of God. God gives everybody's conscience. We all have conscience.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone. Even the ones that don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has it. So everybody has a sense of right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But what's the difference? Is there any wrong to Jesus?
I don't think there's none.
None. What does he see us? He sees us. God sees us as what? Through Christ.
Through Christ is already forgiven.
As righteous.
As righteous.
Clothed in his word.
Righteousness. Yeah.
So without Jesus.
I think maybe everyone starts out with one, and after going against it enough, yeah, God gives them over. Well, that doesn't mean they never did, though. I mean, I can't say that authoritatively that we all start with a conscience, but it seems...
It's talked about a lot in Scripture, conscience.
Yeah, Paul talks about men searing their conscience. That is, they go against it after so long, it doesn't bother them anymore.
Don't forget, God's working everything for good. God has a plan, and he's going to fulfill it, and it's going to be done, you know?
It is being done.
Yes.
It is being done.
Yes.
I'm sorry, it is.
No, you're right, it is being done.
Exactly.
On a daily basis.
Yes.
I didn't make it my anger and resentment, which I get, okay, then I fight and deal with.
Right.
Okay. He's using that somehow, you know.
Right.
To correct me somehow, way or another, to humble myself, put on my underwear.
Well, if you got saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, in other words, when you got saved, okay, then he's still working on you. Philippians 1:6, being confident that he who started a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working on us, brother. No matter what imperfection going on we got, he's still working on us.
That might be the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation, it says it here. It's what it says. It says Satan wants to make us doubt God, Jesus, and our salvation. The helmet protects our mind from doubting God's saving work for us.
Exactly.
Very well put.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And you know what?
That's exactly what Satan does. He gets us, you know, to doubt, to think this, you know. Mm-hmm. He's always constantly trying to do that.
Yes.
With us.
And it's the lies of the enemy.
Absolutely.
And the minute you get any kind of doubt, rebuke it immediately. Because it's just nothing but lies coming at you from the enemy.
So what are we overcoming? What are we overcoming?
Sin.
Sin.
Oh, yeah.
Exactly. Exactly.
That. Because that's what he wants us to do, constantly sin. You think you're overcoming sin. But for the grace of God,
through Christ
and through Jesus Christ and this word and our help and all this, we have a lot that we can use to fight against sin. We could be sinless if we choose to. Heart.
We don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to sin. We're able not to sin now.
That's what the Holy Spirit is for. He helps us to recognize that negative, incoming negative coming at us.
But we still do it.
We do.
That's where we have Jesus. Immediately ask Jesus to wash us with his blood and ask him
what he has.
We do still sin, and that's why we need the armor of God.
That's why we need a helmet.
So let me ask you a question, Ryan. So that if we are cloaked in his righteousness, is it okay to ask for forgiveness every night for the sin we committed during the day?
Yeah, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So we should be confessing.
Every night.
At night or whenever it comes to mind or whenever you become aware of it.
But it gets less and less.
Yeah.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
What do you think about what we used to do? It gets less and less.
David talks about that in Psalm 32. I confess my sin unto the Lord, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So he knows that sin needs confessing.
Amen. So
even though we're saved, we still need to confess.
Before we're in prayer, should we confess our sin? Father, forgive my trespasses against you and others.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus. And now when I pray for the Father, it says pray to the Father through Christ. So now when I pray to the Father, being forgiven of my sins, okay, he'll answer my prayer.
Well, there is the sense where our sins are already forgiven too when we are in Christ.
That's right.
But we are still due to continue confessing and repenting.
My confessing to my sins are a respect and an honor to my God.
I agree.
That's why, I know his blood forgave us our sin and all that, but it's just still my way of honoring and forgiving. Please forgive me.
Yeah.
I do walk in hand over,
Right. We don't have to fear that if we die before we make a confession that we won't make it.
Absolutely.
So we don't have that fear.
Because the day we called his name, he made us flawless. He forgave us for everything we ever did and ever will do.
Absolutely.
God's grace and mercy. He paid our debt in full, washed us in his blood.
Praise Jesus.
A good example of that, Ryan, is the thief on the cross. What did he say? Remember me.
Mm-hmm.
And what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
Never got baptized. Never said no sinner's prayer. What did he do?
He believed.
He said, have mercy.
Have mercy.
He was asking for forgiveness.
But he also knew.
I don't
know. He hadn't done nothing wrong. He knew that he was
Jesus.
Why else would he? He had to have known. Why else would he ask him to forgive
him? If he had compassion and knew he did nothing wrong, he could say, What is doing to you? You didn't
do nothing yet.
I'll paraphrase on that.
That's another aspect of confessing our sin, is that it keeps us humble. It makes us aware that we are not perfect, that we do fall short. We stumble in many ways, and it helps us to walk humbly with God. It helps us to
in need of daddy's
picture. Not anymore.
So we're still a mess. I need to read my picture every day, brother.
We do.
Yeah. What is Mama saying to that?
I'm free.
Humphrey.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word. We thank you for your righteousness. We thank you for your Son who has shed his blood for us, who has redeemed us. He has set us free from the power of sin. He has set us free from the penalty of sin. We thank you that we will one day be free from sin completely in every form. We thank you that you love us so much, and we confess that we are not perfect. We confess that we do sin against you. We stumble in many ways. We fail to meet your requirements. We fail to obey you constantly and consistently. We know when we do wrong, and we confess these sins we knowingly do, and we pray that you would forgive the sins that we are not aware of as well. Help us to be humble, to humble ourselves before you. Help us to submit to one another, because none of us is better than any other. We thank you that you have provided salvation for us, that you have given us your word of truth. We thank you that we are now at peace with you. We thank you that we are not going to suffer your wrath in the day to come. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.